Share your master's happiness is what I want to talk about today. And I want to read a quote that I took off the internet, and it's, you know, from a person that I know and that I love, and it's a sample of what I hear more and more all the time. Now, I must tell you up front, it's kind of depressing, but don't get depressed, because I have a positive response. Okay, and so it says this. Here's what this quote says. It says, "I am not doing well. I feel hopeless and lost. My whole world is crashing in on me, and I'm ready to just give up because it's just not worth it anymore." Oh, it hurts me because I love the person. Okay, and so that's how they feel. And this very morning, when I was at McDonald's, I read some heartbreaking statements, you know, that were posted, and I think all of us have felt this way at one time in our lives. And maybe someone here is feeling that right now this morning, I don't know. And so my point, you know, is this is not what God wants for any of us. And this is a symptom of the curse of the law, and it's not meant for us. You don't need to be a bad person, though, to experience these kinds of feelings. You know, it's just, I mean, it's just enough to be alive in this world to experience this, because it's part of the world that we live in. Our enemy, the devil, he is upset. You know, judgment is crashing in on him. He knows that his time is short. And just like any kind of wild animal that's getting cornered, you know, he's acting up more and more all of the time. He's panicked. He has no future. And so what you're seeing is just his panic shadowed in people, or possibly in your own life. But that isn't what God wants for you. You know, it isn't like going out, you know, it's like going out into the sun on a hot day. If you go out into the sun on a hot day, guess what? You're going to be hot. You're going to feel the heat. You know, you're going to get the sunburn, whatever the case may be. You know, if you don't do something, and so the devil's panic that he is going through right now, it's like heat. It's just in the air, so to speak, figuratively. So what we need to do is we need to put some space between us and him. You know, we need some insulation between us and him. Something that shields us from his panic, so that it doesn't rub off on us and doesn't fall upon us. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is, you know, how just practical teaching on how to address these feelings, how to move into God's comfort when you are in the realm where Satan is. How do we experience the happiness of God when we live where Satan is? And it's like, how do you feel cool standing out in the sun with the heat blazing on you? And that's where we're at. Where Satan is, he's panicked, he's desperate, things are going rough for him, he's having a bad day, the worst days of his life. You don't have no life, but anyway. And so it just rubs off on us. So you don't need to be a bad person, though, to feel like life isn't worth it. I mean, it's just a symptom of living in this world, and we just need to understand that. You know, when you're feeling those things, you know, don't think that's so unusual. Everybody feels those things, and it isn't necessarily that they've done something wrong. Now, I will tell you that sin can be a doorway for negative emotions, for sure. But just getting rid, just going out and trying to address your sins and get rid of everything that you're doing wrong, getting rid of all your weaknesses, that is not going to insulate you. Because the problem is spiritual. You know, if it was just a mechanical problem, like you're smoking cigars, you're drinking too much wine, and you could just solve the problem by stop smoking cigars and stop drinking wine, and you're all happy. But it doesn't work that way. You could solve the problem simply by getting rid of behaviors, but that just isn't true. There are a lot of good Christians, I mean, who look squeaky clean on the outside, who are doing better than most of us as far as is in their behaviors and stuff like that, and yet they can feel this way. And usually what they do is they just try to be a little bit more perfect, a little bit more perfect, and sometimes that adds to their discouragement. Because the problem is spiritual, not mechanical. And so there are some things that you can do, though. And someone might call them works. They might look mechanical from the outside, but if they're birthed from the heart, they produce happiness and joy. And that's what I want to talk about today. For example, you could go out and you could help an elderly person across the street. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you guys have met Wilma back here or not. She is a precious gem. You just need to take time to get to know her. This woman, I see her out walking her dogs and going places when I wouldn't even think about going outdoors. And she does panoramic. She does all kinds of things. She's got it going on. Anyway, that being said, someone could help an old lady across the street, but Wilma will help you across the street. But anyway, but that's a physical action, okay? Or it's a work. And that's what I'm referring to as doing something mechanical. You might do that, though, because you want to earn a scout badge. Or maybe people are looking, and this is your chance to shine. And sometimes we like those kinds of things. Maybe it's a rich lady and you're hoping she'll leave you her estate. Who knows? Or you could just help her out of love. And that makes it spiritual. And so here's the deal. See, one type of work will not help you. It won't solve the problem. And the other will. The work done in love is done in faith. And faith always produces joy. One kind of work leaves you with just less time. That's what you got out of that. The other kind is like planting a seed, and it will result in you having more time. It's a miracle. Teachings about grace. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is a grace church. We preach a lot about grace here. Teaching about grace can be very confusing to people. It can confuse me. You're saved by grace. Joan talked about this morning. You're saved by grace, not by works. Okay, how many of you can say that? But yet, there's a lot of people that say that don't really understand what the heck all that means. Here's the deal, though. Even though, as Joan pointed out, she stole my sermon. That woman. Anyway, she pointed out that even though you're saved by faith or by grace, you're not saved by works. Still, you were created to do good works. And so people get confused with that. Am I required to work or not? And it depends which Sunday you come. that's not the truth. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Anyway, we even have some of the same scriptures. But anyway, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that's where we come up with this. And then right on to verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here in verse 8, you're saved by grace. Verse 9, not by works. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And, I mean, it's not even separated in different books of the Bible, different chapters or anything. It's like just right there all put together, together. You know, not by works, but you're created to do works. And it's just like, which is it? God doesn't only save you, but he saves you for a purpose. And he saves you so that you can be who you were meant to be. And, you're not just a shadow. He intimately planned you. He planned you from before the foundations of the world. Just because you don't think you're magnificent, just because you don't think maybe people are awesome, you have to understand, in God's mind, you are precious. And he very intimately made plans for you. And the reason he saves you is so that you can live out those plans. They're good plans. They're plans full of happiness and joy. They're the result that he wants for your life, which is good stuff. Your purpose, the reason that you were created, is fulfilled through your works. Works don't save you, but being saved makes it possible for you to fulfill your purpose. And that's where happiness and joy comes from, is when you get to start fulfilling your purpose. Your head might be spinning now. I don't know. I apologize. But let me say it this way. Let's say you buy a car for transportation. You need to get to Des Moines to go shopping. I mean, you need to get to work. And so you buy your car, and to get you to work, but it breaks down. The transmission goes out. Okay, so now the car is not fulfilling its purpose, is it? And so here's what I want you to get. The car getting you to work, fulfilling its purpose, doesn't fix the transmission. So when we are trying to be saved, fix our life by works, in other words, that's like trying to get your car to transmission to be fixed by getting it to get, I mean, it won't work. Works accomplishing the end result isn't going to fix what's broken. The car getting you to work does not fix the transmission. You cannot fix your transmission by making the car take you to work. So if you're broken, you can't be fixed by doing what you would do if you were fixed. And so that's what we talk about. That's what a dead work is. A dead work is just trying to fulfill your purpose when you're broken. Salvation does not come by works. A car fulfilling its purpose does not keep it running. Wouldn't it be nice if your car, as long as it got you to work, it never ever broke? Because after all, it's getting you to work. It's doing what it's supposed to do, so it never breaks. But fixing the transmission, if it's broke, that saves the car. Now, instead of going to the junk heap, it's going to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. Now the car can get you to work. Salvation is God fixing you, but there is no reason to fix the transmission in a car if the car is never going to be put back into service. And there is no reason for God to save us if we're not going to fulfill the purpose for which He created us. God fixes you because you have a purpose. And it's in that purpose is your happiness and joy. You have a purpose, but trying to fulfill your purpose will not fix you when you're broke. And so just doubling down on the things that you're doing, trying to fix your life or trying to make yourself happy, that's not going to work. In fact, if you're broke, you can't fulfill your purpose because you're broke. So trying to be saved through works, that's just like sitting in the car with the gas pedal, transmission's out, so you vroom, 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 and you just sit there and just race the engine trying to get the car to get you to work. And that's basically what we do. When we try to depend upon works to fix our lives, it's like hitting the gas pedal, when the transmission's out. And that's what we refer to. We're not saved by works. But that's not the same as saying that when God saves us, that we don't have work to do. That we don't have a purpose. Before you can do the work you were created for, you have to be saved. Okay? You're not saved so that you can continue doing the things you did when you were broke. I don't know. What did you do when you were broke? Maybe you were a lawn ornament. I saw this picture of a car stuck head first in a row of them in some desert along a roadside as a art, I guess. Maybe you're a mailbox post, a flower bed. Depends how eccentric is the person that owns you is. Maybe you were a piece of art along a road. Maybe you're sitting in a junkyard being stripped of your parts. If a transmission went out of my car and I decided to repurpose it into a flower bed, would I fix the transmission first? don't need to fix it to make it into a flower bed. You don't need to fix anything to do dead works. You know, Bob and Marcia. Bob left. Here's Marcia. Oh, there Bob is, right on cue. He has no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, Bob and Marcia, they have a bicycle in their front yard as a yarn ornament. I think it's cool. But do you think, what's interesting, do you think that they took that bike down to Bike World and had it serviced and reconditioned before they made it into a yard ornament? Did they take it and get all the gears working and oil the chain and all the bearings and put new tires on it and get the brakes all tip-top shape, working really good? Did they do all that before they made it into a yard ornament? I don't think so. If they did, I hope they don't tell me about it, because I've always considered them to be wise. But the question is what is that bike's next destination? But say instead of making it into a yard ornament, you know, it was Bob's bike when he was growing up, or Marcia's, or whatever, and so they restored it and got everything on it working so that it could serve the purpose that it was made for. And that's a different thing. And so, yeah, God's, we're not saved by works, but when we're broken, when God saves us so that we can complete the works which He made us for. God doesn't save you so that you can keep doing what you did when you were broken. I don't know what you were doing, but it wasn't what God created you for. When he saved you, it was so you could do what you were created for. And some people who don't fully understand grace, I mean, who only understand that works don't save you, they get a revelation on that, but they don't understand that God still has work for us to do. He still has a purpose for you, and that's where your joy is found. That's where the happiness comes from. Being who you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's wonderful. It's not an attempt to get fixed. You do that because you are fixed. It's the first time in your life you can actually do what you were supposed to be doing. Maybe you were a shovel without a handle all your life, and suddenly somebody put a handle in you, and now you can be a shovel. So people who don't understand this, they're not able to understand the difference between works done while broken, dead works, versus works done after you're fixed. And they just lump all works together, and they don't understand. And so the disservice to that understanding is that it's when you start fulfilling your purpose after you're fixed, after you're saved, that joy and happiness break out in your heart. And so if you just teach people that works are of no use or have no purpose, you're doing them a disservice, because you're cutting them off. You're leaving them, you know, in the heat of the day. You're heating with the sun beating on them, and they feel like everything's crashing in on them. Initially, when you teach grace, people think that you're giving people a license to sin. Grace is not a license to stay broken. And I don't know, I guess somehow if they quit standing out in the front yard as an ornament and go live in the junkyard, that's supposed to be the fix. I don't know how they process that. Grace is not a license to stay broken. It isn't a license to keep doing the things that a broken person does. It's a license to heal. And that's what we're after, healing. You know, have you ever been sick? Was you all happy? What happens on the day you wake up and you feel like 100 times better? Woo! Okay. You know, you're ready to go. May not last, but at least you're ready to go for a moment. And so, you know, being saved, it's a license to heal so that you can fulfill your purpose. You know, get rid of dead works for sure. Don't be doing the same old dead things you did before you got saved. The works you did when you were broken, stop being a lawn ornament and start doing the works you were created for. What kinds of works did they do under the law? because those are usually the works that we attack. Well, let's see. Before grace and salvation through Jesus, what did they do? They sacrificed animals. They burnt incense. They observed special days. And does God eat meat? Does he sniff incense that we burn? Does circumcision of our flesh, does that help God? No, those are the kinds of things. Those things are like a car that's being used for a flower bed. And here we are, we're a car, but we're acting as a flower bed, and I'm such a nice flower bed. Surely God is happy with me being a flower bed. And maybe I should polish the ornament on the front. That'd make me even be a nicer flower bed. Or maybe I can be a scrap in the scrapyard and be used for pieces, and people can strip pieces off of me. And I mean, that's good, right? I don't know. But, you know, so you don't want to keep doing those kinds of things. Those kinds of things are dead. That's what we refer to as dead works. You can't be saved by dead works. When you hear people talking about works, remember what separates dead works from living works. Dead works equal ones you did when you were dead. They're the kinds of works dead people do. Living works equal the ones God created you to do. Those are different. They give you life. They cause life to spring up in you. Sometimes the only difference is found in the heart. Do I abstain from eating at a bar because I think that saves me? Or because that makes me look good? Makes me look noble? Or do I abstain because I know that my weak brother can't understand the freedom that I have? And so it depends. And one reason is dead and one is alive, because one is done in fear and the other is done in love. One is mechanical and one is spiritual. One leaves you with in crushing fear and dread. One produces joy and happiness. So any work that isn't done in love, it's just dead. If you're not doing it for the right, that's why I tell you, you know, if your wife is nagging you or your spouse is nagging you, whatever, and you're saying, oh, fine, I'm going to go do it. Man, you just wasted some time there. You just as well as got the right attitude and did it in love and got a reward for it. It's same energy. One is alive and one is dead. So same thing at work. You know, you can have a bad attitude all day and just do things because whatever, you're going to be fired if you don't, just do the least you can, or you can work as unto the Lord. One's alive, one's dead. It's just heart. Any work that isn't done in love is dead. Or I could say that anything that you do that's not in faith is dead. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It says this: if I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all... is that the right word? Did I say pronounce that right? Fathom? Anyway, all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast but do not have love, I am nothing. And so I can even do all these religious things, but if I'm not doing them in love, that's like it becomes a dead work. And yet if I do it in love, it's a living work. Even if you do things that a saved person does, if you don't love, then you're doing them like a dead man, and you're going to feel like you're being crushed. You're going to feel like you're being put in a coffin. You're going to feel, you know, that dread and all those things. You know, nothing's gained. No joy produced. Satan will try to consume you with fear. He will try to pull a blanket of dread and despair and hopelessness over you. You know, it seems like, you know, I don't like to even say the word suicide. Suicide rates are up just astronomically. Here we are in the best times of the world's ever seen, most prosperity of any nation. I mean, it's crazy. And yet suicide rates are the highest. You know, suicide used to be an old man's disease. And old men would get old and figure out they weren't what they, you know, they were track stars and football stars and all that when they were young, and they get old, they find out they're nothing. It's going to just dust. And so it discourages them. But now it's like the whole world's getting that way. And so, you know, the devil, he'll try to pull a blanket of dread and despair and hopelessness over you. And the first thing you need to do, just to keep this simple, the first thing you need to do is you need to counter it with the Word of God. Just command Satan to leave. Number one, do not shortchange that spiritual step thinking, well, that's just whatever. No, it isn't. That's important. Do that one, out of the gate. Speak the Word. 2 Timothy 1:17 says this, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Okay, so put that on a card, if you need to, literally, and put it in your purse or your wallet, and when you feel dread or despair or those things, get that out and quote it. Paste it on your mirror in the bathroom, put it where, you know, on the wall, the first thing you see when you crawl out of bed. Do whatever you need to do, but do not accept that stuff. Speak the Word to it. God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has not given me a spirit of dread. God has not given me a spirit of hopelessness. God hasn't given me a spirit of defeat. He hasn't given me a spirit of panic or depression. And if the devil comes back and tries to threaten you, which he does, he'll tell you, okay, now you're in trouble. Jesus I knew, and Paul I knew, but who are you? Whatever, especially if you know some scriptures. He'll try to use some of that stuff against you. Now your goose is cooked. And if he does that, you just speak the Word to him again. Shout it if you need to. For me, what I've used to do that, but now I just say it one time. And then I just ignore him after that because I figure the Word, speaking the words once is enough. And if he wants to hang around, play around, that's there it is. Just talk to the Word. And come on with me. You're not going to have a good day, you know. But if you need to, you know, you can just whatever works for you. Because he is toothless and you have authority over him. Okay, but that's just number one thing. I didn't want to go in that, you know, without mentioning that. But then next, here's what you want to do. I'm guaranteeing you, if you will do these things, your life will be revolutionized. Anyway, next do this. Start fulfilling your purpose. Because when you do, you share in Jesus' gladness. And he is glad. And he's really glad when you get to share in his gladness. Go with me to Matthew 25, verse 33. It says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Quit trying to find happiness that isn't his happiness. This comes from a parable of the bags of gold. And your divine purpose includes the talents that you need to fulfill it. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." You have everything you need. Now, you may not have the knowledge. You may need the knowledge of that. Joan talked about that today, about studying the Word. That's why you study the Word. But in the parable of the bags of gold, your talents, those bags of gold, those represents the things that Jesus gave you. The rich master goes on a trip. That's Jesus left the world and went to heaven. And when he left his talents in you. He gave you some bags of gold. Those are your talents, your unique gifts, whatever they are. And you have a purpose. And so those talents, that's the authority that Christ left us. So let's go on, let's read this in Matthew 25, 14. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted his wealth to them." Okay, God's entrusted his wealth to you. Part of it, at least. "The one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. each according to his ability. So everybody's got something. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. And so also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master and his of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Didn't cry because he didn't have 5. He gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew. You shouldn't have said that, because now you just confessed. I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. He didn't do anything with the authority that Christ gave him. So here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You know, if I didn't gain a whole bag, I mean, you should have at least, if you were going to go do something with it, if you were, you know, just had so little going on, well, then just go, at least go help the people who will do something. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. And for whoever has will be given more, and many will they will have an abundance. And so, you know, if you want joy and happiness, you have to get joy and happiness. And the way you get that started is by starting to use the talents that you have for the purpose that God put them in your life. And then he will multiply it. He says, for whoever has will be given, and they will be given abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, it doesn't matter how many talents you have to start with. God gives you the ability to fulfill the purpose that he sent you for. And when you get saved, you can start that process. The thing that's detrimental is not using your talents. Just living like a dead person, you know, doing dead works all the time. And even when you think you're getting ahead, it's just, you know, you just experience the heat of the devil's judgment. It just crushes in on you. Fulfilling your purpose, he puts distance or insulation between you and the devil. Notice the people who put their talents to work gained more, and then they were invited to their master's happiness. Fulfilling your purpose thrills God. You know, sometimes it's like our kids. You know, different parents have different reasons, but for me, it's not like I don't need them to do something wonderful and great or mighty or be on TV. I don't know. I just want them to be happy and successful, and to be, you know, that's all I want. You know, if you want to make me happy, just be happy. If you want to be happy, just live life. Just be excelling and doing the things God wants. That makes me happy. But when people I love are suffering, that makes me sad. So fulfilling your purpose thrills God. And so I know that when we get this, when we actually start doing this and start to experience him, he is thrilled. He's like, he likes it. And he wants to help us out. And then he gives us even more. It makes us happy so that we have the fortitude, the stamina, and the desire, and the will to go out and give ourselves. Especially when you get more happiness for it. It makes you want to do it more. Fulfilling your purpose thrills God. It makes you happy. When you prosper in life, it makes God happy. And God doesn't want you to feel like you're being crushed. Notice that starting out with very few talents is not an excuse to live a life of fear. A life of fear is a life of a dead person. Maybe you're not going to be a missionary. Maybe you're not going to change a whole continent of people. Maybe you're not going to be a pastor. Maybe you're not going to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're not going to personally even lead a single person to Christ, but at least support those who do. Be a part of what God's doing in the world. Support what God's doing with prayer, with goodwill, with whatever finances you can. You are not without any talent. And so what's critical is that you use the talent that you have. Get saved and recognize God has given you talents, then start using them, start doing the works that you were created for. Start with loving your family. I know some people think this stuff is kind of boring. They don't want to hear that. Just start with loving the person that's next to you. And as you begin to do the works that you were created for, a remarkable thing begins to happen. A garden of joy and happiness begins to spring up, and it replaces your despair. And it puts confidence on the inside of you, so when the devil comes and threatens you, you know he's not going to get you. It's like insulation that shields you from the panic the devil feels every day. People who say works are not important, they are doing you a disservice. Dead works are not important. But doing the works you were created for has every purpose. Working out of fear will not help you. But people who tell you that you don't need to work, they're telling you that you don't have a purpose. They're telling you that is a disservice to you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 says this: Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of the household to give them their food at the proper time? That just means deliver your talent. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Be the faithful, wise servant. Wisdom and faithfulness, they go together. Being faithful is wise. That simply just means using your talent. It means living and working for the purpose God created you for. Now, here's the deal, and Joan alluded to this. If you're asking, you know, well, what's my purpose? You know, she talked about not knowing her purpose for many years, and a lot of people don't have, like, some sort of divine voice that spoke to them and tells them what their purpose is. You don't need it. Just break it down. Love the person next to you. Then start loving the person that you work with. Love your boss. Love your president. I know it's tough. Love the person who's on the other side of the counter who's messing up your order. Just love people. If you ask what my purpose is, or you think you can't identify it, then let me tell you, you don't need this grand master plan. God has one for you, but you don't need to understand it right now. You don't need the whole picture. Just love the people in front of you. Your purpose is to love the person next to you. Just start there. And you started planting your garden. Having a dream to save a continent of people is no good. Sometimes, you know, you used to be common. You know, you ask someone, well, could you help with this? Oh, no, I can't do that, brother. I'm called to be a pastor. Right. You know, if you can't love the person right next to you, you're not going to go save a continent of people. So instead of being discouraged by what you don't know, just start with what you do know. Pass that. Just do that. How many of you think that God wants you to love your spouse? If you think that God wants you to hate your spouse, you just keep coming to church. I'm going to help you. So if you feel like you're being crushed, speak God's word and start using your talents. Make everything you do be about God. Everything. I don't care if you're cooking hamburgers. I don't care if you're cleaning or what you're doing. Make it about love. And then you're going to share in Christ's happiness. You know, next Sunday is our Yodam Work Day kickoff. Do I have a slide? And it isn't, here's the deal. This is a big secret. I'm going to let you in on this. It isn't really a work day. It's a day of agreement. How much talent does it take to ask God to bless our endeavor and to get an agreement over it? Every person can have a part of this. You don't have to be able to swing a hammer. We're going to have some donuts and coffee. That's my bribe. Actually, I just want some donuts and coffee. But anyway, I can't have them unless I get them for you. And we're going to talk about the project and just kind of stir our hearts. And we're going to pray and agree over it. Rather than we can just go in there and start working like we always do, but we're not doing that this time. Matthew 24:45 says this, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree for about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For there where there are two or three gathering in my name, there I am with them." How hard can it be for us to get together and pray in agreement over something that we're going to do? I mean, it's got to be worth that much effort. And the excuse of meeting together, the excuse that we're using to meet together is a kickoff day for our cafe, but the purpose is to spark a movement in your life. I understand a lot of people cannot be a part of the actual work. I'm pretty sure my wife's not going to be hanging any sheetrock. But this gives everyone a chance to be an active participant. There was a time in my life when I was not active in the church. I was not active in giving myself. I was taking care of my family, which was good, but I just depended too much on my own labor, and so church didn't work into my schedule, and that's how it was. I remember I came to a point in my life. I kept hoping for it to change. Nothing would ever change. It just always was inside. I said, you know what? It's changing. And I just made a commitment to God and the church. And I remember when I decided to make that change, and I didn't have a way to do it. But I started by going to every meeting I could. And when they had Saturday morning men's breakfast, I was there. When they had work days, I was there. When they started early morning prayer every single morning at like 6 o'clock, I was there. I was glad when that one ended. Anyway. I should lie. I'm so disappointed when that was over. No, I'm kidding. It's good. Prayer's good. I went to work days. I was promoted finally to be, and they finally built enough trust up in me that I had been so absent from the church. I said I had no trust whatsoever, even though I'd been to Bible school and everything. But anyway, nevertheless, I finally built up enough trust. They let me be a class monitor. In other words, they had the teachers teaching the little kids, and I got to come in and help them. And if they had to go to the restroom, I walked them down the hall or whatever the case was, or they got to acting up, I'd put my hand on that. They let me do that. And then the pastor asked me to start a bus ministry, and as I prospered spiritually, my personal life also advanced. And the next thing I know, I'm ministering in Creston, Iowa, and I continue to prosper. Most people will not become employed in the ministry, but for every employee in the church, there are dozens of lay ministers, and that just means they're unpaid. Door greeters, coffee makers, all kinds of things. Coming to kickoff meetings. Some of you are beginning your journey, and showing up to a Saturday morning kickoff service is exactly the kind of opportunity you need to start a process of changing the priorities in your life. Others need a restart in their life. Others need to keep their batteries charged. They're doing great. They just need to make sure they don't start to slip. And some just need to get supercharged. Don't only come in faith. Don't come doing a dead work. Come with an expectation. It's going to be the start of something that's more than a cafe. I think the cafe is going to be great. I heard last night, where's Carlin and Sydney? Come here for a second. Jesse could have come with them too. Okay, here's the deal though. They're like bubbly, full of energy, and they like bounce around all over the place. And when you're 63, you just go, whoa, man, I don't ever remember being like that. And it's infectious. And I just heard them talking the other day. They're talking, actually talk about being blessed. Sydney just got blessed with the day shift. It's an interesting story because she tried and it just wasn't working out. She just about gave up and quit the church and everything. She was so mad. No, she didn't. She was just faithful. She goes, oh, well, God had something for me. She's just always bright, stuff like that. Next thing, she gets a call, and just out of nowhere, they put her on days. And so, you know, she's blessed. And I just believe that's part of it. But anyway, they were just talking. Oh, now she's on date. She says, oh, we'll like be able to get together and go have coffee and talk and chat and do girly stuff or whatever it was, you know? And I thought, man, wouldn't that be great if we had our cafe up and going? They just had a place they could go and bring other friends and other gals. And they might even let Jesse come. Who knows? All right, you go sit down. All right, you go sit down. But really, we're doing it for Bob and I and Brian. Us old guys want a place to have coffee. But anyway, they can have it late in the evenings, okay? We'll give them a we'll have it in the mornings. Anyway, and so it's going to be wonderful. I think a lot of ministry is going to take place there. And, you know, you may have been inviting some people to church and they haven't come, but, you know, how about inviting them to come to have a cup of coffee, the cafe, and getting to chat with them, build relations with them, those kind of things. It's going to be wonderful. I hope we use it for godly things. And come celebrate the favor that God has given us. Come receive healing. Now, there is a spirit of apathy settling over people's lives, and it comes with anxiety, depression, panic, and those kinds of things. And I am out to forcefully attack it. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm not going to go easy on you. My strategy is to get in your face and say, no, you're going to serve. If you don't have enough sense to know it, then I'm going to tell you need to. No, I don't want you to do it out of deadness. I want you to do it out of faith. But I intend on being violent. And I'm working to hold on to people. And I'm just not going to leave you alone. And I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to bug you and stir you all the time. Maybe the Holy Spirit will spark you to action. And, you know, for me, I just think of that time in my life when that transition began to take place. And, I mean, it worked all out through my life. I can see God's hand on me. But there was that moment when I reset my priorities and what I was going to live for. And it just changed everything. God gives us His plan for happiness. It starts with standing on His word, and it ends with putting your talents to use for the purpose you were created. You know, if you're living for God, doing things for God, don't ever let the devil convince you that all is lost. You're the person that's got the upper hand. You're the only one with the light. And the world needs you, and you just keep being faithful and keep trusting God, and it's going to be wonderful. How many of you think Jesus is great?